This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. But what is self-control for, and what happens if we don't develop it? Our Heavenly Father, there is to be no blessing except from you, and that includes our ability to discipline ourselves. So we ask that today you would open your word to our understanding, that you would discipline us and grant us to walk in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Audio adrenaline kicking us off. Believer.
I want to live this life unsaved. Not afraid. What I want is to give all I got somehow. Giving up, letting go of control right now. 'Cause I'm already out here, blind but I can see. I see the way you're moving. God, how I believe that. So I lose this life to find my way and come alive. They can try to deny what's inside of me, but there is more, can't ignore all the things unseen.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
In previous weeks, we've talked about the four spheres of human governance God has instituted in this world. There is governance of self, or self-control. There is governance of the family, where father, together with mother, have authority over their children and others in their household. There is the governance of the church, where godly elders under Christ, who alone is head of his body, oversee the ministries of a congregation. caring for the flock, teaching them, protecting them, and disciplining them as necessary. And there's governance of society, civil government, whose primary functions are to provide security against invaders, and the punishment of criminals, and the rewarding of the righteous. The shared purpose of all four spheres of authority is the same, to suppress sin. This is a fallen world. All people are sinners. Mankind fell into sin when Adam, our original father, rebelled against God and ate fruit the Lord had commanded him not to eat. Adam's original sin has been passed down to us all, with the singular exception of the Lord Jesus, because of Adam's federal headship. Federal headship is a biblical doctrine having to do with how a man's choices, whether good or bad, impact those under his authority. We spent a good deal of time on the sphere of civil government in Hope Radio Episode 41, Governing Authorities. Today, we're moving to the top of the list, the first sphere, self-control, and how God intends every individual to use self-control to nip sin in the bud. We'll be looking at a bunch of different scriptures today, so keep your Bible handy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The us spoken of refers to Christians, that is, those who have been born from above, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That Spirit of God comes to dwell in every single saved person without exception at the point of conversion. And God's Holy Spirit doesn't make us afraid. Rather, He gives us profound supernatural power and love and self-control. I should mention pneuma, the Greek word translated spirit, could be taken as a reference to a person's redeemed, brand new, living human spirit. But whether pneuma here refers to the Holy Spirit or a saved person's own regenerated spirit makes no difference to the level of exegesis we'll be doing today. Christians are to be self-controlled, and self-control is part of our new spiritual nature. We see this same point being made in passages like Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where the ninth element of spiritual fruit is self-control. Each of the four spheres of human authority have their limits, too. No government of man has absolute power. But all four spheres, limited to the parameters designed by God, work together like a series of overlapping rings, starting with self-control. I discipline myself against sinful appetites so that I will not sin against others. If any person exhibits perfect self-control, he would never do anything wrong to anyone. And as usual, we're employing biblical definitions of right and wrong. But self-control is obtained, it's learned. You're not born with it. And in what school has the Lord deigned his children to learn self-control? Well, the family. We'll be giving an entire sermon to the doctrine of the family in coming weeks. But for now, the family unit, comprised of one man and one woman, married, together with their children, is the context in which God intends many of life's lessons to be learned. Children are taught the basics by mom and dad in the home during their formative years, such that by the time they climb into their teens, they should have mastered the basics of things like honesty, obedience, responsibility, respect, fairness, selflessness, and self-control. The doctrine of family needs its own sermon because this essential building block has been largely eroded in our society. And without functioning families, it becomes nearly impossible to produce functioning adults. And family is also the primary means whereby Christians pass on the faith. It's no wonder that Satan and those who gleefully serve him make it their mission to destroy the family in every way possible. So then, what does a Christ-exalting society look like? That is, if we ran things the way God says we should, what results might manifest? Well, children would be taught self-control from their earliest years and would grow into self-restraining citizens who take responsibility for their own problems, don't complain, don't blame their plight on others, and make the best of what God has graciously given them for His glory. If the individual steps out of line, being that we're all sinners and all take a tumble now and then, the family steps in and offers correction. That's why in many multi-generational Christian clans, grandpa and grandma are held in high esteem. Sure, they may no longer bear the daily burden of running things, but they're on hand to offer wise counsel, perhaps a bit of babysitting, and can periodically be sought out to adjudicate disputes if needed. But what if sin erupts in a person's life and the family cannot or does not address it? Well, then, we move out to the next sphere of authority. The church steps in. After a careful process of quiet, private confrontation, see Hope Radio episode 32, Resolving Conflict, the elders would disfellowship the offender until such time as he repents. But what if the sin isn't just a sin? What if it's also a crime? All biblically ascribed crimes are sins, though most sins are not crimes. When a crime has occurred, then it becomes necessary to also inform the civil authorities. Only civil government has been given the power of the sword. And the civil authority is God's servant, literally His deacon, to punish the criminal evildoer. Point being, if you don't want to run afoul of family governance, church governance, or state governance, you should employ self-governance. And let's be clear, self-governance does not at all mean that you make your own rules. Only God makes the rules. His Bible is our only inerrant and all-sufficient standard for faith and life. And God's moral law, as opposed to the ceremonial or national law codes, applies to all people for all time and all places, including here, including you. For more on this, see Hope Radio Episode 7, The Law of God. Yeah, some will object, but what if you're not a Christian? You said self-control was a product of the Holy Spirit, and unsaved people don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. Well, right. But the book of Proverbs, which contains general statements of wisdom that apply to all people, irrespective of their spiritual status, says, chapter 25, verse 28, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." How do people gut their own lives and leave themselves and their families in utter ruin? Well, a lack of self-control is a big part of it. Frequently, we destroy ourselves by overindulging our appetites. Eat too much, you'll get fat. Seek sexual satisfaction outside marriage, and again, biblical definitions here, you'll destroy your own body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, "He who sins sexually sins against his own body." Become obsessed with an otherwise good thing, whether it be exercise, earning money, pursuing advancement, or enjoying your favorite hobby. Let this become your God. Let this become the center of your existence. And get ready for bad things to come your way. Now, there is such a thing as a categorical evil. For example, there is no sense in which sexual activity outside marriage is lawful. It's always sin. So, if you're engaging in fornication, it's not a matter of disciplining the amount of time and energy you give to it. Just repent. To answer the objection, then, the Bible cautions all people against a lack of self-discipline, whether they're saved or not. So the first thing an unsaved person should do in order to acquire the spiritual resources needed for true, lasting, omnicompetent self-control is repent and embrace the Lord Jesus by faith. But while some things are categorically sinful, most things in life are not. We're free to enjoy them as the Lord graciously intends. For example, there are those who constantly envy the wealthy, presupposing that the rich prosper illegitimately. But that assumption is not biblical. Well, sure, some rich have acquired their wealth sinfully, but that doesn't mean we should assume it. If a God-honoring, righteous man recognizes that Yahweh is the one who has blessed him and uses his wealth the way God commands, opening his hand in generosity to others who deserve it, not lazy scoundrels who should be allowed to starve, and the rich man places his trust in Christ, not his material wealth, then there's absolutely nothing wrong with him enjoying the fruit of his labors. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19 says, God creates these material things to be enjoyed. So the next time you see someone enjoying the blessings that God has bestowed upon him and not you, perhaps you could exhibit some self-control and offer a quiet prayer on behalf of your neighbor. Lord, thank you for providing that thing to that guy over there. Grant him to appreciate it and use it for your glory. And then maybe, just to be sure, you've killed dead that burgeoning pride that threatens to erupt in your heart if left unchecked. Why not thank God for your blessings too? Who knows? In the Lord's sight, perhaps what he's done for you is of even greater value. So, self-control begins in the home. It is learned from father and mother, who are themselves mature, self-controlled grown-ups. And self-control leads to other correspondent blessings like self-reliance, the bearing of responsibility for others, perseverance, moral consistency, meaning when someone looks at you, what they see is what they get. Yes? But self-control is rooted in something else, something greater. The self-discipline spoken of in Scripture is rooted in Christ. The bottom line of all things is the Lord, as Romans 11:33 and 36 puts it. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments! How inscrutable his ways! For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. As I exhibit self-control, I am engaging in an act of worship that says something about my God, what I believe about God, how I feel about him. And self-control is one of those wonderfully organic things that grows and strengthens with use, like a spiritual muscle. Children explode with energy, bouncing around the room, diving over furniture, slamming into that bookshelf, only too late recognizing they just wiped out grandma's entire collection of knickknacks. But as a rule, most adults don't even ponder wearing a towel as a cape and jumping off the garage roof, because they've learned self-control. And self-control has a best friend called wisdom that tells them human beings don't fly without considerably more equipment than a 3x5 polycotton bath sheet. Self-control, when it takes root, becomes the comfortable norm. Then, when an especially stressful moment arrives, or when we're particularly tired or hungry or otherwise weakened, we nevertheless have resources to squeeze down and maintain discipline. Now hold on, one might object. If self-control is ultimately a product of the Holy Spirit's work in a person's life, how do you explain unsaved people who exhibit vast stores of self-discipline? They don't have this spirit, yet somehow they manage to pull it off. Think of highly trained military specialists. Well, firstly, the Holy Spirit actively restrains sin in everyone. No one is as bad as we could be. And that includes non-believers, of course. So in that sense, yes, he provides a measure of self-control to almost everyone. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, talking about the Spirit of God restraining the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. This ultimately has to do with the Antichrist's eventual rise to world domination just before Jesus comes back. But in the here and now sense, it also applies to the many Antichrists who have always been a part of history in this fallen world. The Holy Spirit restrains evil, even in the most wicked of hearts. But then secondly, no person, not even a Christian, possesses complete self-control. not this side of heaven. That hyper-disciplined soldier who is skilled and stalwart in the face of the enemy might struggle to be the sort of husband or father God expects him to be at home. He might not be disciplined with his money or his temper. In fact, every seemingly disciplined individual has some part of his life, perhaps hidden from sight, that remains poorly governed. The evidence being every sin he's ever committed. So while you're busy casting a disparaging eye at your brother for his point of weakness, be mindful to repent of your own. God calls Christians to be highly disciplined in every area of life, and therefore requires elders who lead the church to set the tone. Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 puts it this way. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but rather hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Did you catch that? Both self-controlled and disciplined mentioned in the text, at least in this translation, the English Standard Version. There are two very similar Greek words in this verse, similar in meaning, that is. The first term, sophrona, has to do with not letting your mind come unglued. This word appears also in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. But then there's this second word for disciplined, ekrete, also found in Galatians 5:23. This has to do with being the master of one's behavior. It also denotes self-reliance. So the Christian is to be self-controlled both in mind and body, both in thought and deed. And remember, the whole point of self-control, like every other sphere of governance, is to resist and suppress sin. The more you control yourself, the less need you'll have to be controlled by others. This is one of the reasons godless regimes encourage people to be undisciplined and immoral, so they will have an excuse to step in and do the controlling for you. Self-control is a difficult skill to learn, but wonderfully serviceable and freeing once developed. There's an old-time compliment you used to hear. He's nobody's fool. And such a man, you can be sure, is highly self-controlled. It's worth noting many Bible passages dealing with discipline are not talking about the four spheres of human governance we're dealing with. The Lord himself disciplines his people, but unlike any human governor, he is free to do this without constraint because he alone is God. For example, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, Yahweh cautions the people of Israel against idolatry. He reminds them of the many blessings they will enjoy if they obey the whole of his law. But should they rebel, the Lord would reverse his blessings, take away the abundance and security of the land, send pestilence to punish them. But then God says in Leviticus 26, verses 27 and 28, "But if in spite of all this you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins." The point being, civil authorities must limit their enforcement to criminal activity, not all sins. God is not restricted. We live in an exceptionally undisciplined nation. The people are sick with debt, rank with rebellion, and fat with pride. We think much of ourselves when we are nothing, because the dust of the field is nothing unless the life-giving God breathes into it. As a country, we have rejected the sound biblical roots from which we sprang and have gone our own way. But a reckoning has come upon us. We have built our house upon the sand, and the storm is rising even now. God is patient, but the structure cannot stand without its foundation. We live off the entrails of yesterday's blessings and keep demanding more, as though we deserved something other than death. But there is no cure, no solution for a selfish, undisciplined, ungodly culture except one thing. Its people must be born again, and for our culture to be redeemed, the people in it must be redeemed, one soul at a time. Self-control is a spiritual quality, and its absence a spiritual problem. There is no political party to vote for, no politician to praise, no program to fund, no petition to sign, no blog post to share, nothing but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, believed and lived. That's it. Any other hope is no hope at all. So, Christian, where to begin? Well, it begins with me and you and our respective households. My brother, we must land squarely on our knees before our God and repent of our own failings, then set a new course. Identify where we are undisciplined and make a change. Perhaps only a small change today, but then another tomorrow, and then the next day. And as we do so, we start to encourage our families likewise, and they set an example in the church and influence other families. And the church does its duty in the community and influences others for the gospel. And the kingdom spreads. The culture begins to change because we are changing. Gluttony doesn't own us. Drugs and alcohol don't own us. Money, what a sweet provision from God, is kept to its proper place. And because we have taken dominion over our emotions, we are no longer dominated by fear. Not the fear of what others will think, not the fear of losing any temporal thing. No fear of Caesar, no fear of pestilence. Why? Well, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Heavenly Father, that you would grant it so. Help us to understand both the breadth and the limitations of personal governance. And grant us to exhibit the full measure of spiritual fruit, including self-discipline, not merely for our own sakes, but also for those who depend on our leadership. All for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matt Mayer playing us out. He Lives on Hope Radio.
I believe in the sun. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. Covered in sin and shame, I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the sun away. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Let my song join the world endeavor.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.